All right, good afternoon. Good to see you guys. How are you doing?
Good.
All right.
Happy long weekend.
Well, yeah. Happy long weekend. Well, starting last month, I began a series on the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Usually, we do this during Good Friday. I think, you know, the benefit of sharing this with you is beyond just Good Friday. Definitely, it has special meaning. It has a special place when we do that, when we meditate on the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. But like I said, you know, the benefit or the reflection is not just limited to Good Friday. It can also be extended like what I'm doing now. So can we have the next slide? Last month, we began with the first saying, probably one of the sayings that you will remember other than it is finished, okay? So this one begin with Jesus say that, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Two things. Number one, Jesus began the seven sayings on the cross with prayer. It was actually a prayer. He was praying to God, all right? And if you... if you do a quick check on the last saying, it is also in a form of prayer. So in one way, you know, Jesus began with a prayer, with the seven sayings, and he will end the last saying with prayer. So it's sort of like an envelope, okay? So he was doing that, you know, with the atmosphere, with the attitude of praying to God. Of course, not every sentence he said was directly as a result of prayer. I want to let you know that he began with a prayerful statement, and he also will end with a prayerful statement. That is number one. Number two, this is by far the most important focus is on forgiveness. Okay? So forgiveness is the first saying. Anything you put in the first, it has a certain weight or intention behind. So for Jesus to begin the seventh saying with the first one saying forgiveness, to him or from God's perspective, it is very important. Okay? So in order for God to save us, someone has to take the first move. And God made that first move. And the first move that God made was, I forgive you. That changes everything. If God doesn't say, I forgive you, doesn't matter what you do, it will never come close to him. Because someone has to break the ice. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying? And the person that breaks the ice is not us. Why? Because we're sinful. We are the one who commits sin. We are the one who walk out on God. We are the one who turn our backs on him. So even though we may want to be the first person to initiate things, but we are not in a position to do that. So that's why God has to break the ice first. And God loves us so much that even though we have sinned against him, but he has decided, okay, I will break the ice. I will take the initiative. I will come to you and I will let you know that you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven, I mean. Okay? So that is good news to us, all right? And that is how the seventh saying begins. Next slide. So today we're going to take a look at the second one. The second one is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And the second saying goes something like this. Jesus answered him, meaning one of the thieves, truly. Whenever Jesus said truly, what he really means is, I am dead serious. Oh, listen up. I have some important thing to tell you. Every single time when you read in the Bible, when Jesus say truly or truly, truly, that means it means double the effort, okay? It means I'm telling you something very serious. So listen up. And he continues, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay? Now, I want to invite you, if you can, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Since this is the text you saw a little bit earlier on the screen. So I'm not going to put the word on the screen. I invite you to open up the Bible. I want to show you two passages that to set up the background for what I am planning to say to you. And the first background passage is the text that we're going to use. But I'm going to read to you only a few verses. So if you have your Bible open, you can follow along, okay? So I'll be reading to you from Luke chapter 23, 32, verses 32, 33, 39 to 43, okay? Luke 23, 32, 33, 39 to 43. If you have your Bible open, you can follow along. And this is what the Bible said. Two other men, both criminals, two, okay? Remember this. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, meaning Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, meaning Jesus, there, along with the criminals. Along with the criminals. How many criminals?
Two.
Okay, good. You're paying attention. One on the right and the other on the left. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked the first criminal. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, meaning Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as a result, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That is the immediate background of what happened. Okay? Now, next slide. I want to show you one more slide, because in my study, when I was preparing this message, I came across another passage, this one from Matthew chapter 27, 39 to 44. And this background passage opened up my eyes a little bit more when I was studying Jesus' second saying on the cross. So you have the words on the screen, so you can look at the screen as I read the passage to you. Those who passed by, okay, hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked Jesus. He saved others, they said, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. All right? Now, you see on the screen there are three different phrases with different colors. That is the insight that I took from this passage. Because I don't know about you. For myself, for a long time, the passage from Luke 23 is the picture I have. Okay, so Jesus being hung in the middle of the cross, and on his right, on his left, there were criminals. How many criminals again? Okay, two. Okay, and one criminal turned to him and insulted him. And then the other rebuked the first criminal. And after rebuking the first criminal, the second one said to Jesus, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in the paradise. That was the picture I have when Jesus said the second saying. Until I saw in this passage from Matthew, I come to realize at least two things. Number one, It wasn't just one of the two criminals who hurled insult at Jesus. Because in this passage, we have three groups of people. They did the same thing. They hurled insult at Jesus, but at different time, also in different groups. The first group is in yellow. Those are the people who just happened to pass by. Okay? So Jesus and the criminals, they were being hung at a specific place. And that place was very, very publicly, it's sort of like a Hugh Ontario Street. What other street that is very, very well, or Yonge Street. Okay, when I say Yonge Street, you know what I'm talking about, you know? Nobody living in Ontario, nobody living in GTA that doesn't know Yonge Street. In Mississauga, it will be Hugh Ontario Street, because Hugh Ontario Street is the street that divides east and west. I don't know whether you know this or not, okay? So when Jesus was being hung on the cross, it took place in a very public place. A lot of people come and go. So the first group of people in yellow color, these are the people who happened to pass by at the time when Jesus and the criminals were hung on the cross. And they were the one who hurled insult at him. And you see what they said. Okay, I'm not going to repeat it. Okay, so this is the first group. Then we have the second group in green. These are the people, these are the religious leaders. If we are to understand them, it will be the pastors of today, the elders and the deacons, and the Bible school, the Sunday school teachers, okay? So these group of people have been at odds with Jesus throughout his entire lifetime. They never gave Jesus a break. They always trying to find opportunities or something to accuse or to get something so that they would be able to accuse and, you know, get Jesus down. So these group of people, religious leaders, they were there. Why? Because all these times, this is what they want. This is the dream come true. And finally, with their wit or with their plans or with their schemes, they're able to get Jesus on the cross now. That's why they have to be underneath him, because they've been dreaming for that day for a long, long time. And they also, the Bible used the word, mocked him. Again, I'm not going to repeat the detail you see on the screen. So there are two groups of people. And then we have the third group in blue, rebels. Who do you think they're referring to? The rebels. Yeah, the criminals. But if you look carefully, the Bible said in the same way, not the rebel, but the rebels. Okay? Not trying to insult you, but rebels mean two. How many criminals were being hung? Two. For a long time, I thought it was one. One insult Jesus and criminal B insult back to criminal one. But according to Matthew, no. Both of them heap insults on Jesus. And that sort of really opened up my mind now. Okay? So that is the first thing. We have no idea. We don't know when. One of the rebels somehow, maybe he felt sorry about that. I'm guessing now, because the Bible never said when one of the two rebels repent and rebuke another rebels. Okay? That is what we see in Luke chapter 3. But we never witness the one of the two rebels repented. We just saw the result of his repentance, and that is he rebuked the other rebel who continued to insult Jesus while they were on the cross. Are you with me? Okay? So this is what is happening. Okay? Not one rebel, but two. Not just one group, but three. They all heap insults at Jesus at different times. Okay, next slide. Okay, so this is what I'm trying to say. Okay, next slide. And even though Jesus was receiving all these unjust accusations, insults, mocking, but the Bible is very, very clear to say that Jesus did not talk back. He never said a word to these people. These people keep heaping insult, mockery at Jesus, and he never talked back. Okay? There is no recording that he made any reply or even any threats. Okay? He just took it in. He took everything in. Never say anything back. That's very unusual. Like if it were you, someone falsely accused you, especially I see many teenagers among us. I'm sure I was at one point teenager too. And when someone falsely accuses you, you will be so quick to talk back. In fact, you don't just talk back, you counterattack. Okay? That is just the fact, because we don't want to be falsely accused. We don't want to be misrepresented. All right? But the interesting thing is, when these people, remember three groups, bold criminals, when they heap insult on Jesus at different time, Jesus did not talk back. And because of the way he responded, another thing you have to see is he was on the cross already. He was in a very painful situation. Every breath that he has to make, he has to push himself up, and the cross that he was hung on, it was not a very smooth, polished wooden beam. It was full of slivers. So when he moved up, he will hit one of those slivers. That will be very, very painful. And on top, you have to remember, before Jesus was hung on the cross, he was being whipped. Okay? So his entire body, there's no one place that is perfect. So under such tremendous pain and suffering, Jesus chose not to say anything. And because of this, there's this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And the Bible said, consider Jesus who endured. So Jesus never talked back. It's part of him endure such opposition from sinners. You can now, you know, in your picture, in your mind, the three groups of people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay? So Jesus respond by not talking back is now being a model for us. So that when we look at Jesus, when we saw how he endured the suffering, and when we try to imitate after Jesus, what he did on the cross has become like an encouragement to all of us today. Okay, next slide. However, something very different. You see, remember at one point I said one of those criminals, they said that, Jesus, when you come with your kingdom, can you please remember me? Okay? And what happened when one of the two criminals said this to Jesus on the cross? And now Jesus finally broke the silence. Like when people accuse him, when the mockery was piled on him, he chose not to say anything. But when one of the criminals say, Jesus, when you come with the kingdom, can you please remember me? And when he said that, Jesus broke the silence. And Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Can you see a contrast? Okay? Jesus chose not to say something as someone, but on the next minute, Jesus chose to speak when people turned to him for help. Okay? Now, that is the line that I want you to take away from this afternoon's message. And the line is, Jesus was ready to save anyone who turn to him. That is the essence of the second saying. He chose not to respond to the accusation, the mockery, the insults, but he had time to respond to people who call on him for help, even though he was already in great pain. And from that, the principle taken out of the second saying is, Jesus is always ready to anyone who calls for him for help. All right? You don't have to wait until you're being criminals. You don't have to wait until you're being hung on the cross. When you run into needs, when you need help, when you turn to Jesus, what do you think Jesus will respond? How do you think Jesus will respond based on what you see on the second saying? What will happen? No. When you turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need help. Jesus, I'm in trouble. What do you think Jesus will respond to you? Huh? I'm ready to help you. I am ready to help you. And that's what he said in the second saying. And the principle that is taken out from that saying is, Jesus is always ready to help those who turn to him for help. All right? That is very important. You have to remember that. A lot of time when we run into things in life, we usually turn to our parents, right? Is it wrong to turn to your parents? No. We turn to our friends, right? We go online. I don't know what is the latest social media you use. You know, used to be Facebook, it's already outdated. You know, maybe WhatsApp, maybe Instagram, I don't know. Okay, maybe there's some newer social media. You turn to your friends through social media. You turn to people, you turn to things that you believe can help you, right? But as a Christian, or as a follower of Jesus, when you run into difficulty, when you have needs, when you have to turn to someone, who do you go first? It's not a trick question. Come on. You turn to God. You turn to God first. It's not to say that, is it wrong to turn to my parents first? No. But in terms of sequence, in terms of priority, and because you are a follower of Jesus, who do you choose to turn to first? God. Not your parents. Your parents may be second, or maybe your friends, your social media friends, they may be second. But because you have a personal relationship with Jesus, because you're the followers of Jesus, and you not only understand, you believe that God is powerful, right? You believe that God is more than capable of helping you, right? So if this is your understanding and belief, then why don't you turn to him first? Okay? That is the logic. That is also how you live out your faith. You don't just understand something, believe in something, and do something else. If you do this, you don't really believe it. How do you know you really believe in something? Well, you act on what you believe. If you understand, you believe that Jesus is a very powerful person, and Jesus has the ability and the power to help you in whatever ways, then you need to learn to live out your faith. And one of the applications that you can do is, when you run into anything, you go to God first. Okay? You can just pray a simple prayer. God, I'm running into this problem. Oh God, I have needs. You know, the shortest prayer in the Bible, other than Jesus' cry, is, save me, God. That is called the SOS prayer. Peter prayed that prayer when he was on his way into the water. He had no time. The only time he had is, Jesus, save me. But he was reaching out to Jesus. What happened when Peter said, Jesus, save me? Jesus reached out and grabbed him and pulled him out of the water so that eventually they all get into the boat. That was the story. Okay? So you have the teaching, You have the story, you have the truth from the Bible, helping you understand even to the point of belief. Now, if you understand and believe the truth, then it is also time for you to practice. Next time when you run into something, go to Jesus first. After you go to Jesus, you may say in your prayer, Jesus, I need your help. Can you show me your help? God can also work through your parents. God can also work through your social media friends. God can use whatever ways to help you. One more thing. Why do you go to God first? It's because the whole idea of you going to God first tells God that He is very important in your life. It's sort of like when you make the offering, when you tithe, when you do the tithing, you know what is tithing? You give 10% of what you earn to God. When you make the tithe, the making of putting the 10% money into the basket or into the envelope is a tangible way to remind you to let God know that who is the most important person in your life. Not your money, not how much you earn. It's Him. Why? Because you give Him the first part of your income. The first 10% of your income go to God. That is a very powerful way of telling yourself that God is important in the area of my finance. So when you run into difficulties, when you run into problem, you go to God first, similar thing. That action reminds you that God is the most powerful, most important person in your life. That's why I go to Him first. Okay? So this is the line that I want you to take away with you. Jesus' second saying, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Of course, we have to understand that in Jesus' time. But the principle behind the second saying is, Jesus is ready to help or to save anyone who turn to Him for help. The question is, are you one of such people? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this afternoon. Thank You for giving us time so that we can take the time to reflect, take the time to understand, and take the time to study what is the truth that You try to communicate with us through the second Jesus' second saying on the cross. And we have come to understand that by saying the second saying, what You are trying to teach us is You assure us that You will be ready to help us as we learn to turn to You first. Every time when we choose to turn to You for whatever help that we need, You promise You are there. You'll be ready. You're so willing. In fact, You are so committed to help us. You love to see Your people coming to You for help, because that is a tangible way of reminding us that You are the most important person in our lives. That is also the reason why we give You our lives. We choose to follow You instead of You follow us. As we profess that we follow You, so may You help us to live out that truth, not just in terms of our confession, not just in terms of our understanding, but also may this truth run out through our everyday life. Whether it is a small problem, a medium problem, whatever problem, or even difficulties or dead end, Lord, You have taught us to turn to You for help. And You promise that You will help us. You'll be there for us. So we hold You we hold You to the account. And next time when we turn to You for whatever we need, we do expect that You will help us. So please help us to have that kind of experience so that our faith and our love for You will continue to grow. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before communion, I have prepared a song. The song is called You Shall Love the Lord.